Well, turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, and while you're doing that, I'm going to let those that are junior church candidates have the chance now to slip out and prepare for their classes back there. Daniel chapter 2, I'm going to give you a minute to find that, and I'm going to completely change directions on you for just a second because I'm going to make an announcement. Starting next Sunday, here in the sanctuary during the Sunday school hour, we're going to have the family class in here, and we're going to focus for the rest of this quarter on creating a healthy marriage. We're going to be using the resources of a man named Mark Gunger. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he has a DVD set that we're going to employ in our class that's called Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. It is actually funny, very funny. It's also very pointed. It is not R-rated, but you may not attend the class unless you are 18 years of age or above. And because it is some very practical and pointed help on healthy marriages. The tale of two brains. Why does he or she do that? How to stay married and not kill anybody? And one title I'm not going to read here because there's children present. It is a Sunday school class designed to help those who are married make their marriage stronger, to figure out how to make their relationship more understanding, more built more on a knowledge of what is unique about men and women in a marriage context. We're going to start it next Sunday, and it'll run for about 5 or 6 weeks. We're going to kind of figure out how to use the rest of the quarter and cut it up and divide it up into a chance to do that and a little bit of conversation as well. So I know you're going to enjoy it. The reason that you haven't heard about it is because the decision to do that was made this morning. That's how impulsive we are about it. It's probably the only way I could make the decision to show that DVD here in the church would be impulsively, because he lays it on the line. And so it's going to be encouraging, I think, to those who are in marriage. And right now, this is just a very timely thing for us here at Mountain View to provide a resource like that to folks that just need to be reminded again of what it is, of what is engaged in the process of bringing two radically different human beings together and making that into a healthy marriage. So we want to contribute into your lives in that regard. Daniel chapter 2 is where our study is this morning. And what we're going to do in Daniel is we're going to look at the story of Daniel's encounter with Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The passage, as we look at it, is going to give us the opportunity to see faith in action. How does faith look when you're wearing it day by day in the course of the week? I think that one of the biggest struggles that Christians have is all this conversation about faith. And we ask the question, how does it work in my life? You tell me to have more faith, but I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to make it work in my life. I don't know what to have faith about. I'm trying to figure this faith thing out, and yet you tell me that I need to have greater faith. Well, we're going to say today you need to have greater faith. Great faith. We're going to talk using Daniel as kind of our guide about how it was that he applied great faith in his life. We're going to look today at an experience in this young man's life and see if we can't mine that to understand how we employ faith in the challenges that we deal with. So Daniel chapter 2 is where our study is going to begin. If you found it, would you just join me as I pray, and we're going to ask the Lord to guide us in the study of his word today. Father, we thank you for your word. We open it with an expectation that you would use it to speak to our hearts and help us to understand the life that you call us to live. And we get an opportunity to peek through these pages and see it lived out in the life of the young man Daniel. And so, Lord, help us as we look at his experience, understand how we are called to walk in a faith way, in a faith relationship with our great God. So, Lord, speak to our hearts through your word and draw us into a deeper understanding of your relationship with us. For we commit our time afresh to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, let me read the passage that we're going to cover. I'm picking it up in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams that troubled him, and sleep deserted him. So the king gave orders to summon the diviner priests, mediums, sorcerers, and Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. And when they came and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream and am anxious to understand it." And the Chaldeans spoke to the king, and the Aramaic begins here, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation." The king replied to the Chaldeans, "My word is final. If you don't tell me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a garbage dump. But if you make the dream and its interpretation known to me, you'll receive gifts, a reward, and a great honor from me. So make the dream and its interpretation known to me." Verse 7, they answered a second time, "Well, may the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will give the interpretation." And the king replied, "I know for certain that you are trying to gain some time because you see that my word is final. If you don't tell me the dream, there is one decree for you. You have conspired to tell me something false or fraudulent until the situation changes. So tell me the dream, and I will know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king, "No one on earth can make known what the king requests. Consequently, no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked anything like this of any diviner priest, medium, or Chaldean. What the king is asking is so difficult that no one can make it known to him except the gods, whose dwelling is not with mortals." Verse 12, "Because of this, the king became violently angry and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree was issued that the wise men were to be executed, and they searched for Daniel and his friends to execute them." Then Daniel responded with tact and discretion to Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, who had gone out to execute the wise men of Babylon. And he asked Arioch, the king's officer, "Why is the decree from the king so harsh?" And Arioch explained the situation to Daniel, and so Daniel went and asked the king to give him some time so that he could give the king an interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, urging them to ask the God of heaven for mercy concerning this mystery, so Daniel and his friends would not be killed with the rest of Babylon's wise men. And the mystery was then revealed to Daniel in a vision at night, and Daniel praised the God of heaven and declared, "May the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things, and he knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I offer thanks and praise to you, God of my fathers, because you have given me wisdom and power. And now you have let me know what we asked of you, for you have let us know the king's mystery." Verse 24, "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had assigned to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he came and said to him, 'Don't kill the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will give him the interpretation.' Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him, 'I have found a man among the Judean exiles who can let the king know the interpretation. And the king said in reply to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me the dream I had and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king, no wise man, medium, diviner, priest, or astrologer is able to make known to the king the mystery he asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen in the last days. Your dream and the visions that came into your mind as you lay in bed were these. Your Majesty, while you were in your bed, thoughts came to your mind about what will happen in the future. The revealer of mysteries has let you know what will happen. And as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but in order that the interpretation might be made known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. We'll stop there as we consider what the passage can teach us about these challenges. Well, the first thing we recognize is that life presents some interesting challenges, and King Nebuchadnezzar presents an interesting challenge to the whole wisdom staff that he keeps in the palace. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is an interesting individual. This man is a massive king, and in terms of understanding a little bit of the chronology, Nebuchadnezzar is, according to Daniel chapter 2, in his second year as the king, and you'll also know that he was part of the commanding forces that went to Jerusalem and captured Daniel and took him to Babylon along with the others. When Nebuchadnezzar was in Jerusalem, he was still the commander of the army, and his father was ruling as king. In the intervening time, his father has died, and Nebuchadnezzar has actually assumed the role of the throne and has taken over the kingdom. And so Nebuchadnezzar's had a change here in terms of his structure, but not of who he is. He's still royalty. It's part of what explains the chronology that's unfolding there in chapters 1 and 2. Nebuchadnezzar was a ruthless individual, powerful man, most powerful man in the world at this particular point in time. And the Babylonians, as a rule, were a ruthless people. The Babylonians, when the Nebuchadnezzar makes this threat that if they do not both reveal the dream and its interpretation, they're going to be torn limb from limb, he isn't just speaking poetically. He means that's exactly what he's going to do. He has, he's really a very type A personality. And when he's made up his mind about something, this is the way it's going to happen, and there isn't any arguing about it. And so we look at this, and he has given these folks an ultimatum. He has said, I want you to tell me what the dream is. That way, I will know that you actually have the power to tell me what the interpretation of the dream is. I speculate when I read this and wonder if Nebuchadnezzar found himself in that situation where maybe you have, where you remember that you had a dream, but you can't quite remember what it was about. You can remember that you had one, but you don't necessarily remember the details. Might have even been an important one, but you can't quite remember. You need somebody to tell you what it is. I don't know. It could be that he remembered it point blank clearly, and he just wanted to test this magic staff. But he has this whole wing of the palace given over to housing all these people who are involved in keeping the books, the literature, the writing down the chants and the different formulas, the diviners, the astrologers, the priests, and all that sort of thing. He keeps those on there. That's just a part of the culture in which he lived. The kings, like Nebuchadnezzar, understood the value of a powerful army, but they also understood the value of amassing knowledge and collecting things. You can win a war in two ways. You can win it by brute force, or you can win it by just being smarter. And so he wanted to cover both areas, and he had these guys. I speculate that there were well over 100, because it would have been a king's wisdom staff. There would have been a lot of people involved in this. And yet they're also kind of like a bunch of bureaucrats. They're all around there, and they all are constantly involved in decision-making. And he's got a critical issue. He wants to know, what in the world does this dream mean? But he also has a sneaking suspicion that if he just tells them the dream, they're going to tell him whatever they want to tell him in order to buy time and see what becomes of it. And so he gives them this ultimatum, and they're aghast when he says to them, you have to tell me not only the interpretation, but you got to tell me what the dream was. They are saying, no king has ever asked this. No one has ever made a request like this before. What are you doing? And the king becomes even more furious and demands that they perform. And when they can't, then the order is given, go wipe them out. We'll just turn that whole wing into a jacuzzi. Well, we'll do something else with it because we don't need them anymore. And so the word comes down to Daniel. You know, Daniel and his friends are doing little more than just kind of minding their own business. They were not brought to Babylon by their own choice. You remember reading in chapter 1 how they were taken captive as teenage boys from their families, separated by 1,000 miles from their families, and brought into the king's palace in order to be trained and used by him according to his wishes. They're just living there. They're just trying to figure out how to exist in a very hostile and foreign culture. And all of a sudden, Arioch comes down the hall swinging a sword saying, everybody has to die. There was a sudden reversal of circumstances for them. And that takes us kind of to our second point, and that is the challenges confront the people of God. Still, there are folks who are caught sideways by unexpected circumstances. It happens to everybody here in the room. You're just going along, kind of doing what it is that you were supposed to be doing, and everything suddenly changes. You are caught off guard. You don't expect this. You don't even realize that it was coming. There was no warning. There was no heads up that this might take place. You're minding your own business, and all of a sudden, your world is turned upside down. You know, the public school teachers who are among us are those who have faced a challenge as they have watched our culture change, and increasingly more and more rules and restrictions are placed on them in terms of what they can say and what they can do in the context of the classroom. And as they've watched this world that they've poured their very heart and soul into, they see the barriers going up in terms of what they can do with that. And it's an unexpected consequence of the shift that's taking place in our own country. It comes along and changes their world and produces a challenge, a difficulty for them. I don't know if you remember reading in the newspaper here about the big snowstorm that New York had, but the report came out that some of those individuals who were operating the trucks that were sent out to clear the streets had been told by their superiors that they didn't want them to clear the streets, that they wanted them not to put the blade all the way down and to avoid some streets. Now, there was a lot of resentment going on in the higher ranks with the changes in the budget and restrictions that had been posed. And so these guys started saying to those that were driving the truck, we don't want you to do that. Now, imagine if you're one of those guys driving the truck. It's your job. Yeah, you're part of the union. You're supposed to go out there and follow orders. But your boss is telling you to do something that's immoral and probably illegal. And all of a sudden, coming to work thinking, hot dog, I got to get some overtime out of this thing, you find yourself in a huge dilemma. What are you going to do with what you have been asked to do by this individual who is in authority over you? These kind of things come into our life. These circumstances work their way through our culture. There are many families, Christian families, who have recognized that our tax structure in this country is increasingly hostile to marriage. That it is actually more financially beneficial for a couple to shack up under Social Security than it is for them to marry as the Lord would have them in order to receive the fruits of their labor and what had been set aside. So the challenges just come left and right. Sometimes you can get a little an idea of it's coming. Sometimes it blindsides you from right out of the blue. You have no idea. But just like Daniel was doing nothing but minding his business, trying to figure out how to make life work in Babylon, all of a sudden they're coming and they're going to execute everybody. Life can present great challenges. So what are we going to do about that? Roman numeral 2, we meet great challenges with great faith. That's what we do. We meet the great challenges with great faith. We're going to spend this time today where we want to talk about what it means to live a life of faith, what it means to walk before God with faith. When we look at Daniel, we see that Daniel is recognizing that this whole scenario is a way in which God can be glorified. Now, Daniel recognizes that this is a scenario that puts up a potential for the Lord's name to be honored, for him to be glorified, for him to be recognized by this magic staff. I mean, the magic staff, they're in total panic. They're running around screaming and yelling and saying, everybody's going to die, everybody's going to die, everybody's going to die. And Daniel can step into this thing and say, well, you need to turn your heart over to the Lord. He's the one who's capable of answering this dilemma that you have. And so it becomes an opportunity for the Lord to be glorified, and Daniel recognizes that. Now, this is the thing I think that we want to look at Daniel and say, how, Daniel, do you know to take this event and use it as a way of saying, I'm going to trust the Lord for the insight into Nebuchadnezzar's dream so that everyone gets to live? Daniel recognized what God was doing. He was establishing him, first of all, in Babylon. God was in charge of that. Second of all, it's an opportunity for him to glorify God among those individuals that he's living with, assigned to. So what do you and I do? You and I, when we face these trials, for lack of a better way to put it, I'll put it this way. You need to understand the agenda that God has in your life. What is he doing? What is his game plan in you? What is God's purpose? What is it that he's working on in you? I think, and I've said this a couple of times, but this kind of is my point today. I think that we struggle as men and women of faith trying to figure out, where does the rubber meet the road? How do we walk in faith? How do we live a life like Daniel did that understands which of the issues we're to bring before God in faith and which one are not? And it boils down to that we've got a mindset, we've got a clarity about what's happening to us, that we are looking at what is God's agenda in our life. What is he doing? What is he teaching us? How is he shaping us? You see, it is driven by an understanding and awareness on our part that God never makes a mistake, that he is always He's a sovereign God. He's always in control. And so the circumstances of our life are the opportunity for us to stand back and say, Lord, what is it that you are doing with me? Now, there's two ways we can ask that question. Sometimes we ask that question with a closed fist, shaking it at God, saying, what are you doing to me? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the humble heart that is saying, Lord, what are you doing to me? It's the heart that comes with inquiry. It's the heart that says, Lord, show me. How can you be glorified by the circumstances I'm going through? What is the right thing for me to do? What's the step that's necessary? How does your character and your spirit guide me to be honoring and obedient to you in the face of this? You see, God's in the business of preparing us and getting us ready. He is He brings us these things for the purpose of training and testing us and preparing us for maturity. God loves you, and his heart's desire for you is that you might grow and mature in your skillful living of the Christian life, walking by faith and learning how to understand his agenda in you and his agenda for you. And so he brings these circumstances your way so that you can grow. And I think sometimes we can miss it. I mean, I can miss it. I don't understand what the Lord is doing. I've got to think about it long and hard. I've got to ask myself, and it doesn't hurt to ask a friend, what do you think God's doing in my life? What is it that I'm missing here? Because sometimes I'm not seeing the forest for the trees. And it might take a friend that can say, well, it's pretty obvious to me. You know, you have a real problem with a critical spirit. I think that's what he's dealing with. I do. And sometimes you might need a friend to speak some truth into your life. But you're looking for that agenda that God has. Consider the army. Who would ever send an army off to battle by just putting an ad in the paper saying, y'all come, and putting them on a boat and sending them? I mean, that would be a disaster. We recognize that if you're going to send an army anywhere, you have to train the army. And so you bring them into a boot camp. And in boot camp, there's a whole lot of training that goes on. First of all, they learn how to work as a cohesive unit. They learn how to take orders and how to obey orders. They learn how to do field maneuvers, and they learn certain physical disciplines to prepare themselves for the rigors of combat. There's a whole training package. Even though our country has been engaged in world wars, where we are constantly in the need of manpower, we never took somebody off the street and just sent them over. Everybody went to camp for training, because there's a place for training. There's a place for preparation. And that's what the Lord is doing in your life. He's maturing, training, developing, preparing you for maturity as a man or woman in Christ. And every one of these things comes along. In fact, even in the army, you would not have you don't have an army that feels like they're battle ready until they've actually been engaged in conflict. They may have been trained, but until they get to the battlefield and actually start ducking real bullets and engaged with real conflict, do they finally learn what it means to be battle ready, to be battle hardened. And so the Lord constantly brings these things into our life for the purpose of maturing and developing us. So what we have to do is learn to develop this skill of seeing his agenda. Lord, this thing's come my way. I have a choice. I can sit here and sob uncontrollably and yell, woe is me, or I can go on a journey to discover, why is this going on? What is the Lord's purpose in this? What is his agenda in my life? Where does he want me to apply great faith? And then we step up and we begin to apply great faith. And what we do next is that we trust God in everything. We trust him in everything. And so Daniel does that. He trusts the Lord for the revelation of this dream, because he sees, he understands that that's the key here to bringing glory to God and to establishing what God wants to do in Daniel's life. So the first thing we look at is those who trust God step out in faith. They do it. They go for it. They are confident that it is a partnership with God. But what we often get confused about is that we think that stepping out in faith means that I've got to see the next 100 steps. And it doesn't work that way. When we step out in faith, we're stepping right there. That step. That's the step right there. And then later on, we'll figure out where that step goes. But we kind of like to see the light at the end of the tunnel. But the Lord is saying to us, I want you to learn how to walk by faith a day at a time. I want you to trust me. I want you to learn this process, this agenda from me as you unfold it moment by moment. We're going to make mistakes. We always will. I love the young man who was talking with the seasoned bank president, and he was kind of aspiring to be a bank president himself one day. And so he said to the president, "So how did you get to be bank president?" And the bank president said, "Well, by making the right decisions." And the young man said, "Oh, well, how did you learn how to make the right decisions?" And the bank president said, "By making the wrong decisions." He's right. You know, who can do it perfectly? Nobody here. I know you too well. You can't do it perfectly. We just kind of flop along, but it's a journey forward. Because he is a great God. He's cooperating. He's teaching us and working with us. And so we take a step of faith. And as we learn to walk by faith, increasingly we get more opportunity to walk by faith. We have the chance then to practice it even better. You know, it's like every other discipline that you've ever submitted yourself to. Learning to listen to the Lord and walk by faith is a discipline that comes by the doing of that. Well, the second thing, those who trust God, give the God the glory. That's the goal that we have. Everything is not about us. It's about how we can glorify God in our life. So the trials and tribulations that we come when we're testing them and saying, "Lord, what is it you're doing?" We're asking the question, how can my life bring you glory in the midst of all this? And then the last one is the third one here. Those who trust God will grow stronger in faith. They're going to be the ones who, moment by moment, are keep on trusting the Lord, keep yielding more and more to Him. And as you trust the Lord, you're giving strength to future and greater trust in Him. Neil Anderson is a missionary who told this story in one of his books about a young pilot. He was just learning how to fly. He didn't have all of the skills that he would have learned from Russ, if Russ was teaching him. He was just a new guy up there. And in the process of flying, he got himself caught into a fog bank, and he didn't know up from down and left from right. And so he got on the radio, and he was kind of panicky as he was trying to get some help because he was lost in the fog. And so the ground started talking him down, talking him out of the mess that he was in. And as they were trying to give him instructions and so forth, he finally got on the radio and he was nervous. And this young pilot said, "Hey, you aren't dealing with a seasoned pro up here." And over the loudspeaker from down below came this calm voice that says, "Yes, we know that. But you are dealing with a seasoned pro down here." Well, you know what, my friends? You're dealing with a seasoned pro. You are dealing with Almighty God, and He knows what He's doing. And you may feel like an amateur at whatever in the world this means to walk by faith, but He's got you. He knows what you're doing. He's got you covered. He's working in your life. He has an agenda to take you toward maturity. And what He invites you to do is to walk with Him hand in hand, trusting Him and learning, like Daniel, how to walk the life of faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Daniel, and thank you for the exhortation from his life to live our lives with faith and not hysterical wailing. So, Lord, when the difficulties come our way, may we be found turning toward you, searching out what it is that you are doing, and cooperating with your plan, your agenda in our lives. And we will give you all the glory because it belongs to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.